They're more interested in having entertainment in their music. They'd rather have concerts. They'd rather have pizza parties, ways of trying to have people come in, like Dunkin' Donuts will have free coffee, but you know there's always a catch. We have football nights. Pastors will go and drink with a group of people, have some beers, be one of the guys, invite some people over for football, have coffee houses, etc. One of the things I was thinking when we were singing those songs this morning, as we were reflecting upon our worship, as we were singing to God, is it's not a concert. You don't just have a group of people on stage singing to a group of people. You have a group of people singing to God, encouraging others. And one of the things that I was thinking about was the multitudes that will be singing in heaven, not a group of the multitude singing for God. Too many churches have adopted this mentality of approaching the unsaved. As I talked about not too long ago, a person that I talked to at work said that Sunday's for the visitors, in other words, for the unbelievers. Church is never for the unbelievers, it's always for the believers. It's always for the purpose of worship, growing in Christ, understanding His Word, growing in our knowledge and our faith in Christ. There's no structured teaching, but surface preaching. Can't have the people leaving convicted or troubled, but feeling good and happy all the time. The focus is on personality, popularity of the preacher, and not Christ and His Word. You hardly hear of churches preaching and teaching the need of repentance or the fact that if you come to Jesus as your Savior, the reality should be a changed life. Anyone who meets Christ should be impacted. Your life's perspective should change. And this morning we're going to see a person who had an encounter with Jesus and had a change in perspectives. John chapter 4, verses 27 through 30. Again, we are looking over the encounter that Jesus had with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, as he was going through Samaria. John chapter 4, verses 27 through 30. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. 27 again, and at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" At this point, brings us back to the previous verses of verses 25 and 26. So if you will, look at verses 25 and 26. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he," or "I am he who is speaking to you." It was at this point that things between Jesus and the Samaritan woman became spiritual. Or I should say that it was always spiritual with Jesus, but on the part of the woman, it became spiritual. Remember, she was always talking to Jesus in regards to the natural thing. Jacob provided this well. In other words, he provided the water that we were able to drink. His livestock drank from this well, which led to the question, are you greater than our father Abraham or Jacob? And the other aspect was just on the regards of the physical water. "You have nothing to draw with," she said. It was always physical. It was always that. It was always the temporal aspect that she was coming from. Jesus revealed to her only the things that only people who knew her well would have been able to have talked to her about or told her about. A Jewish man walking through Samaria would have never have known the things that Jesus knew. But Jesus revealed to her the things that only God could have known outside of her circles. Which led to the question or prompted her question or statement that we know because of Moses that the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, and we're all looking forward to that time, he will tell us all things. And then they start talking about the aspect of worship. You Jews say that worshiping in Jerusalem is the way to worship, but we worship on the mountain. To which Jesus said, there is coming a time soon where neither in Jerusalem nor this mountain will you worship, but worship will be spiritual, for that is the worship that the Father seeks. Comes real, and it's at this point that Jesus' disciples come back from where they were sent or where they went to get food. It was at this point that the woman decided that she was going to leave. What is interesting is what they are thinking. Why is Jesus talking to this woman? Why is Jesus talking to this woman? It just doesn't make any sense. Jews don't talk with Samaritans. Men don't speak to women, especially rabbis. They don't speak to women in this manner. And holy men especially do not speak with harlots. Now, these are possibilities, but we don't know why they thought the way they thought. But they didn't say anything. Again, it was revealed through the Holy Spirit what they were thinking. What is interesting is they decided to follow Jesus because they believed that he was the Messiah. These Jewish disciples decided to follow Jesus because they believed the claim that he was the Christ. Just like this woman from Samaria was making notice that he may be. They did. Not only understanding the purpose of the Messiah, or else they would have wondered why Jesus was speaking to this woman. They accepted Jesus as the Messiah, but they really didn't understand the purpose in which the Messiah was coming. Otherwise, why would they be wondering why Jesus was talking to this woman? John the Baptist proclaimed that Jesus was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Some of those were present at the time that John made that claim because those two followed Jesus. Did he believe that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and the world, like some of us, we would think that the world revolves around us? Maybe the Jews thought perhaps the world revolved around the Jewish people and didn't include Samaria? Because I'm not understanding why these people had a problem, his disciples had a problem that Jesus was speaking. And we will see in the coming next week or the week within the next 2 weeks exactly this, that Jesus says, this is the purpose for why I came. And you should have known that. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now here is where it gets really good. Verses 28 and 29. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I have ever did. Could this be the Christ? I'm not going to say that she had come to faith in Jesus Christ at this point. But it is interesting what an effect Jesus had on her as a result of their conversation. Something changed. Something changed. What changed? The woman left her water pot. The woman left her water pot. The very reason she was at the wells was to bring water back for the day. She went in the hottest part of the day to get water so that she could have water for her cooking, for her drinking, for her bathing perhaps. She left her water pot. Yet she left the water pot, the pot of water at the well. And a matter of fact, we read that, we never read that she even drew the water. She was caught up with a conversation with Jesus. And not once she says to Jesus, you don't even have anything to draw water with. Where are you getting this water? This water that is everlasting, that I'll never thirst. Where are you She left the water. We never even read that she drew the water. Stimulating conversation. Her encounter with the Lord caused her to change her perspective. Her conversation with the Lord led to her changing her perspectives. She wasn't so concerned with the physical thirst anymore because something more important than water consumed her. They say you can only live 3 days without water. Something more important than water consumed her. The temporal had been consumed by the eternal. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, very common verse with most of you. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Isaiah 53 has now come to be realized that that's their sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, right? That's us before Christ, even some of us in Christ. We are all going in our own direction until we had a conversation with the Lord and our perspectives changed. It's no longer my will be done, but thy will be done. I've been wrong this whole time that I've been living for myself, and now I'm choosing to live for Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. When he died, I died. It is no longer I who live. I'm not going to make the decisions for myself. The decision-making will be Christ's. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. A different perspective. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. It's done. Behold, all things are becoming new. Leave the water pot for something greater. Luke 9:62. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Don't become a pillar of salt. Sodom and Gomorrah aren't more important than the things pertaining to God. The temporal's not, it's nothing. It's nothing. Matthew 10:37-39. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Now listen. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. The focus is not ourselves, but Christ. It's all about Christ. If that wasn't the impact that Jesus had on someone who didn't necessarily come to saving faith, what is happening to those in our days who claim to come to Christ as their Savior? Here is a woman whose perspectives changed. She neglected, rejected, left her need of water for a greater need. Someone who hasn't come to the full conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah, but perhaps he's the Messiah. That was her reaction to that encounter. What is the encounter? What's the reaction of those who claim to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior? Why is their perspectives so much less? In our churches today, we don't teach the preeminence of Christ, but being tolerant and inclusive. No, Christ first. No matter what, Christ first. This woman walked away with a need for a greater need. Went her way into the city. Not only did she see the need for herself, but immediately went home to share her newfound perspective with others. I don't think she read Matthew 28 at this point, or Mark chapter 16, where we are told after the resurrection to go and make disciples, to go and witness to people. I don't think she read those parts of Scripture at this point. I'm dumbfounded at the fact that so many who claim to be believers have never told another about their Savior, nor shared their personal testimony. It's a secret. As I was studying for this morning's message, I was like, what do I put for a title? You have to have a title, I guess. You always have to have a title. What's the title? One of the things that I was going to put is, you can't keep it a secret. Can't keep it a secret. See, they say that most people don't share their faith because they are concerned with or they have a fear of rejection. But this wasn't the case with this woman, as it wasn't the case with the apostles in the early church. And they had such a greater reason to fear than the fear of rejection. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. This is the second time that they stood before the council and were told not to preach and teach to the people in the name of Jesus. The first encounter was when they healed the lame man. And they said, it's obvious that a miracle has happened. We'll just tell them not to preach in the name of Jesus. That didn't work. They went out and preached in the name of Jesus. They were brought before them again, and they were going to put them to death until the high priest says, hey, listen, if this isn't of God, it will just go away like it always does. But if it is of God, who are we to fight against God? So they beat them, let them go, and they rejoice, or they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of the gospel, or the name of Christ, for sharing the gospel. And they went back and preached in the name of Jesus. They had a lot more to fear than rejection. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, in regards to the early church. This was after the stoning of Stephen. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. The apostles, they weren't going to be silenced by beatings or the threat of death, nor were the early church. Oh, you're scattering us? That's fine. We'll bring the gospel where we go. They were being persecuted for sharing the gospel. They lost their homes, their jobs, their what we consider security for the sake of the gospel. Except here, and what is interesting here is it says, they were scattered except for the prominent. See, if you look at verse 5, it says, as for Saul, verses 1 and 2, actually, and I'll read the part. Except the apostles who were scattered, these were scattered, all except for the apostles and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. In other words, the pastors didn't scatter, the evangelists didn't scatter, the apostles, the elders, the deacons, they didn't scatter. The devout men stayed, the rest scattered, and they shared the gospel as they were scattered. First Peter is really, I don't know if it's a takeoff of this, but he says, to those who were scattered abroad, they were scattered. The Samaritan woman goes home and she shares her testimony. She shares her testimony. And she said to the men, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. The word men here is generic. It means both men and women. But what is interesting is when we first look at this passage, this encounter between the Samaritan woman and Jesus, we discovered that most likely she was a woman who lived loosely. Polite way of saying she was free. She wasn't conservative. She didn't have high morals. And most likely she was at that well at around 12 o'clock because which was the hottest part of the day. You don't do work in real hot parts of the day. I heard Papua New Guinea at the hottest part of the day, they set up a hammock, or they have a hammock set up, ready to take a nap. I remember doing roofs. We wouldn't, in the heat of the summer, we wouldn't do the roofs between, say, 12 o'clock or 11 o'clock and 3 o'clock because you'd tear the roof up. It was just too hot, and the asphalt shingles would get torn up. But she was out there getting water. Why? Because most likely she was an outcast from her own city. I read somewhere, heard somewhere, that this probably wasn't even the closest well. She was probably someone who was rejected by her peers. Now that has all changed. She was more concerned with the people of her town's spiritual condition. And she did this by giving her testimony. She encountered the one who she thinks is the Messiah. How does she know that he is the Messiah? Because he said so, for one. But not only that, he told her everything that she ever did. Well, one of the greatest arguments for Christianity today is fulfilled prophecy. Prophecy that was fulfilled. If you look at the probability of prophecy and the fact that so many prophecies were fulfilled, it's amazing. One of the things that I think is one of the strongest arguments is the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel was written so precise that the people said there's no way that it happened prior to, but must have happened after the events took place. Until they saw the dead or found the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls contain manuscripts of Daniel. They dated the manuscripts and found that it was written at the time in which Daniel lived. And they discovered that the writings of Daniel were so accurate, so accurate to what we have today, that they concluded that Daniel had to have written prior to the actual events. Prophecy is one of the strongest things. Paul uses it all the time in his writings. Jesus said, the things that Moses and the prophets wrote about, they wrote about me. If a prophet was of God, he had to be 100% right. She said, Jesus told me, this guy that I met, this one who I think is the Messiah, the reason why I think he's the Messiah, he told me everything that only God could have known. Now, I don't know the full conversation that she had with Jesus, and I'm sure that he didn't tell her everything that she ever did. But he told her enough to prove to her who he was. He wasn't just an ordinary man. A personal testimony is a great tool to use when sharing Christ, but many times testimonies become bragamonies. The focus ends up being more on what you have done than what Jesus has done. They end up focusing on the individual and not the Savior. She didn't do this. She didn't do this. She emphasized the man. Look again. Come see a man who told me everything I did. I don't think she had to stand up before the people and sit there and say, I'd like to share with you my life before Christ. Yeah, we know. We already know. No, she said, here is a man who told me everything I ever did. It's not about the one being saved, but the one who is doing the saving. She left her need for the greater need, went to her people, shared her testimony, and now points to the Savior. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Christ? The hope they have all been waiting for, the coming Messiah. It is unbelievable that someone in her position would be brave enough to share a possibility when so many will not share the positivity of Christ. To her, it was a possibility. To us, it is a positivity. She was willing to put it all on the line, not worried about her own reputation, rejection, of the possibility that Jesus was the Messiah. We can't step out of our comfort zone and share the positivity that Jesus is the Messiah. Some would say that they don't know how to share the gospel. That's interesting, because my question is, what training do you think this woman had? I don't know any verses. Like I said, do you think she went back and read Matthew 28 before she decided to go back to her town to share the possibility that Jesus was the Christ? I remember a story when I was first saved. It said this guy would go out and share the gospel, and he was just saved. He didn't know anything. All he knew was John 3:16. They'd ask him a question. He'd say, I don't know the answer to this, but I know this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That I know. We don't need to be an apologist in order to share the gospel of Christ. We don't have to have all the answers in order to share the love of God through his son, Jesus Christ. We don't need to be an encyclopedia. We don't need to be a concordance. We don't need to be John MacArthur or Bodie Bauckham, Paul Washer. We don't need to be any of these people. We just need to be faithful. We need to have to be confident in that which we have placed our faith in is an absolute truth, and it is. We already suggested rejection as a cause for not sharing, but I'm sure none of us would be risking ridicule at the level that this woman would have encountered or possibly could have encountered. I don't know your testimony. I don't know your background. But we know what hers is. What credentials do you think she had? What street cred did she have? She really didn't have that much to really go on. You go before a court and you got some criminal background and you were a witness to a crime. And they tear apart your testimony and they don't even consider you a valid witness. She didn't care. And one of the things that we have to understand as well is it's not up to us whether or not a person gets saved. It's up to Jesus Christ. It's up to God and the person that we are witnessing to. We're just the messenger. Like Bodie Bauckham says, I don't write the mail, I just deliver it, right? We just need to deliver it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Preach the word. Teach the word. It is God who gives the increase. I'm just the planter of the water. That's all. I'm not held or responsible for their acceptance or rejection. We have an incredible testimony and an incredible Savior to share with the world. All we have to do is put our needs on the back burner for the greater need. We have a lot of things to do. Life is busy. Life is real busy. But some of those things can be put on the back burner for the greater need. We just saw two people who encountered Jesus with two different testimonies. Nicodemus was a religious man. And we didn't read any such result of his testimony. We didn't even get the sense that Nicodemus gave it a consideration that Jesus was the Messiah. And Jesus gave more detail and more clarity to who he was and his purpose than he did to this woman. This was a religious man that probably could have told you where he was supposed to be born, what he was supposed to do, could have probably told you the entire layout of the Christ. But there is no testimony of him ever considering Jesus as the Messiah, even though he said, I am the Son of God. How do we know that? Well, he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world, through him, may be saved. Nicodemus, you want to be born again? There's no testimony to that. There's no testimony that he ever went back to anyone else and shared the gospel. This woman on the other end of the spectrum, she shared it with everyone. The stuff that Jesus revealed to her, we only find in a few verses, not almost a whole chapter. She accepted, believed, or a possibility that Jesus was the Messiah, goes back, shares the gospel of, at that point anyway, the possibility that Jesus, the Savior, has come. Nicodemus, no such testimony. The question before us today is, are we more like Nicodemus or the Samaritan woman? This woman's perspective was changed from the temporal to the eternal. What we need in our churches and Christians today is a change of perspective. We need a change of perspective. Let's pray.